Well, it's so great to see all of you, and I realize that I can get dressed and ready a lot quicker than my wife. Yeah. But we just got back from winter camp last night, 140 students and leaders, just, oh man. I see some of them here this morning. I'm very impressed, leaders and students, that you made it out this morning because everyone was pretty tired coming in, but God just did his thing. We get away, get rid of the distractions, focus in on him, on the one thing, and God just does his thing. Students healed, saved, just promises poured into them. You would be so impressed if you got to see the Thrive leaders, the volunteer leaders, pouring into the students, pastoring them, shepherding them throughout the entire weekend. And we just came back just full of God and full of his promises. It was so great. I'd go on and on and on about what God did, but I would start to cry, okay, because I'm running on a little sleep. And so don't want to get emotional, but it was amazing. This Wednesday night marks a very important night in the history of Thrive, and that is we will be officially welcoming our brand new youth pastors, Carl and Mandy Sorgat. That'll be taking place this Wednesday night. Yeah, we can clap about that. We are all very excited. It's going to be a very special and significant night, and so parents, just ask you to do whatever you can to get your teenagers there. Many of them already come, but if they haven't been in a while, this would be a great night to reconnect, and we're just going to cheer on God as he takes these students and leaders forward under new leadership. I want to let you know that next Sunday, in the two-service format, Pastor Joel is going to be beginning his brand new series called A Fixed Heart, and he has been working on that and praying over that really for months, something that the Lord dropped into his spirit, and he's very excited. He told me that he's very excited to get going on that next Sunday morning, so we look forward to seeing you all next Sunday morning. I'd like to ask all of you, if you would, to stand at this time and open up to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and 22 to start off the message this morning. Matthew 16, 21 and 22. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Let's pray. Lord, I believe this morning you can speak some truth into our hearts that's going to launch us into this new year. Whatever last year was, in our individual lives, our relationships, our marriages, ministries, workplace, I believe that it can be greater in 2017. And Lord, I pray that even this morning that you will teach us some things that will help us launch into this new year, having you at the forefront and thinking the thoughts that you want us to think. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing and honoring God's word. I'd like to begin with a question, and I would like to ask you to give your best answer to the person sitting beside you, okay? And so here's the question. How many thoughts do you think you have in one day? 24-hour period, how many thoughts do you think you have in one day? You don't have to tell them what thoughts there are. That might scare them, all right? But how many thoughts do you think you have in one day? And tell that to the person beside you, please. All right. I did see some people holding up number one. Like just one thought, the whole day. I mean, maybe it's food, like food. Just the whole day. That is the only thought. I don't know. I don't know what your responses were, but research indicates that the average person, get this, has approximately 50,000 thoughts per day. 50,000 thoughts per day. If some of you answered one to, like, you know, 20, you're underachieving in life, all right? There's more. There's more. If you have over 50,000, there's medication for that, okay? 50,000 thoughts per day. It's crazy. Now, that can be really, really good news, or that can be bad news, depending on the kinds of thoughts that you have. I mean, our thoughts influence literally everything. They influence the level of faith that we have in our life. They influence the hope and the peace and the joy that we might or might not walk in. Author Tommy Newberry says this: neuroscientists can now demonstrate that every thought sends electrical and chemical signals throughout your brain, ultimately affecting each cell in your body. Thoughts can influence your sleep, your digestion, your pulse, and even the chemical makeup of your blood. I mean, you can't overstate the importance of our thoughts. 11 months we spent in France many, many years ago, and we were there learning the language of French. Yeah, learning the language of French, and it was a great year, but I'll be honest, I worked harder that year than I'd ever worked up to that point in my life, and I worked my derriere off, all right? And so that's a word I remember from my language learning. It was a tough year, but I worked as hard as I could. Lacey could attest to this. Morning, or during the day, at night, I just wanted to learn. I wanted to learn. And the reason why is because we were preparing from that point to move to a West African country, which was a French-speaking country, so that we could minister there. And so we were motivated with that kingdom mindset of we've got to do this, we've got to do our best, we have to make the most of this 11, 12 months so that we're prepared to go. And I'll never forget, a couple weeks before we were ready to pack up our suitcases and depart to go to a French-speaking country, I told the pastor of the French church that I was attending at that time that we were ready to go. It was only a couple more weeks, and we were so excited, and we couldn't wait. And I'll never forget the look of shock on his face when he said to me, and I don't remember the exact words, but basically what he said to me with surprise and shock was, I don't think you're ready. And I will never forget that. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It was like a sucker punch into my gut of all of the work that I put into that. And suddenly thoughts began to come into my mind like, well, you're never going to be able to do this. You don't have what it takes. All that hard work, didn't pay off, didn't do anything. No one thinks you can do this. And the thoughts were coming, and I know the enemy was using that to discourage me, and I'm continually amazed at how quickly outside stimuli or distraction or a temptation or the words of others or the memories of our past hit us and can so quickly spiral us into doubt and can send us into just waves of discouragement where we are maybe at cloud nine in one moment and then those thoughts come or people say things and then it just starts to wear on us and weigh us down. I think in that moment and other moments in my life, I echo what the psalmist said when he said, how much longer must I wrestle with my thoughts? How much longer will the enemy triumph over me? The reality is, we all face the battlefield of the mind. We all face the thoughts that come in from all different directions. And how we deal with those thoughts determines how we're going to live that day. And it determines how we're going to live the next day. And it determines the level of faith and hope and joy and peace that we can walk in or not experience. So how do we win? How do we think this? Thoughts of life, thoughts of God, thoughts of future, thoughts of his vision for your life, thoughts of his purpose, thoughts of hope and peace and thoughts of improvement and thoughts of moving forward and not that, the thoughts that tear you down, the thoughts that discourage you, the thoughts that are lies, maybe even insecurities, the thoughts that weaken you, the thoughts that hold you back instead of propelling you forward. How do we think this and not that? How do we think thoughts of life and not of death? In Matthew chapter 16, we are given the account of Jesus interacting with his disciples, and he teaches us how to think this and not that. He teaches us how to win in our thoughts and not lose. Someone has once said, you can't change the world until you change your mind. How do you think this and not that? In Matthew chapter 16, we read this scripture. Jesus drops a bombshell on the disciples where he says, hey, it's coming soon where I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to torture me, they're going to treat me maliciously, they're going to falsely accuse me, and then on the third day, after being crucified on a cross, I will rise again. Now, I don't think the disciples heard that last part about the rising again. They were still kind of stuck on the first few parts of the arrest and the suffering and the torture and the excruciating pain that Jesus was going through. That was not at all what they wanted to hear. That's not at all what they expected here. This was not good news to them. They had other plans for Jesus. He was going to be this earthly king that was going to take over, and they were going to rule with him. This was not what the disciples wanted to hear. And immediately after saying these things, and it appears this is the first time Jesus has disclosed this and revealed this to the disciples, immediately after this has been spoken, the scripture says that Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. He took him away from the other disciples and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord. That stuff you're talking about, that will never happen to you." The word there for rebuke is the same word used to describe Jesus when he spoke to the winds and the waves. And he spoke with authority, and he rebuked those winds and the waves when he was in the stormy sea, and it was calmed and it was quiet. I don't see Jesus nicely talking to the winds. "Hey, winds, if you get a chance, you know, calm down." No, he spoke with authority, right? Winds and waves stop right there. And so put that into the context when it says that Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. This was not like two pals talking. You know, let's meet for coffee and kind of talk through things and let me hear your heart, hear my heart. This was a rebuke. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He began to tell him, "Stop that. You're scaring us. You're scaring the kids. Would you just stop talking like that? There's no way God has that in store for you. Suffering, sacrifice, obedience. Are you crazy? There's no way. We've got other plans. It's going to be a lot easier. It's going to be a lot more comfortable. People are going to like you more. Your reputation will go up. Some people don't even like you now, Jesus. And if you do all this stuff, it's not going to help." And he begins to rebuke. I think that he very literally could have said to him, "Shut up, Jesus. Stop talking like that." He rebuked him. And at first glance, you might think, well, I'm glad Peter said something. I mean, it shows that Peter cares about Jesus. It's kind of cloaked in this safety and concern for your friend, or in his case, for his rabbi. And it kind of sounds like, okay, that's kind of harsh to talk to Jesus like that, but at least Peter was looking out for him, looking out for his best interests. But we have to understand that this was not in Jesus' best interests. In Isaiah 53 and in Daniel and Psalm 118 and other places in the Old Testament, over and over, it was prophesied that Jesus would suffer horribly, that the Messiah would be arrested, that he was going to be killed, and on the third day he would rise again. This was prophesied. This was truth. This was in the Word. Not only that, God had spoken that to Jesus before the world even began. It was his plan of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us Jesus' response to all of those prophecies, more importantly, to what God had spoken to him. He said, "Here I am." Jesus said, "It's written about me in the scroll in the Old Testament. I have come to do your will." Jesus came for the mission to do God's will, to die on the cross, to seek and to save the lost. And so when this rebuke came, yeah, it kind of sounds like Peter maybe was caring about him, but this was something that was a potential sucker punch to Jesus because it was in direct opposition to the will of God for Jesus' life. Many of the thoughts that we deal with in our life are direct opposition to the things of God. Direct opposition to what God has planned for us and what God has promised for us. And in that moment, Jesus could have internalized that. Thought, man, maybe he's got a point. Maybe I'm kind of overdoing things here. Maybe I missed it. Maybe this isn't God's will. Maybe this isn't God's plan. Maybe this isn't who I am. In that moment, Jesus had a choice. He had a decision to make. You know that we actually choose what's going to be in our mind, what dwells there? C.S. Lewis put it like this. It's one thing to have birds flying around your head. It's another thing to let them come and land and build a nest on your head. It's one thing to have thoughts swirling around, kind of get hit. We all get distracted. There's outside stimuli, all these things. It's another thing to let something dwell in your heart. in your mind, in your spirit. I want us to lean into how Jesus responded because it's actually pretty clear. First thing he did is he rejected that word. He rejected that thought. I'm sure Jesus took a moment to determine that those thoughts were not of God, that they did not line up with the word of God, that they were not truth, that they were not going to help propel him forward, that they were not going to enable him to fulfill God's will. I'm sure he took, a moment to realize that, and after determining that these thoughts were not from God, these words were not from God, he just flat out, unapologetically, categorically rejected those things. Because to Jesus, there was no room for doubt. There's no room for doubt. I don't have time for this. That's not truth. Why would I dwell on that? That's a lie. That's an accusation. I'm not going to have any time for that. I'm not going to have a conversation about that. Here's what he said. You can follow along with me in verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, if someone calls you and they tell you something that is against God's word and against the truth, I want to be careful, especially if it is your wife, your husband, or your boss, and they're saying something that's against God's truth. I want to be careful to say, I don't think I completely recommend you saying to them, "Get behind me, Satan." That's probably not going to help matters at home or at work. But Jesus said that in that moment, that strongly, because with the mission that God had given him, he had no time for doubt. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He goes on to say, "You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Sometimes we can get so upset at a person for saying negative things, and if you're like me, there have been plenty of times where I've got mad at myself for saying negative things about myself, for believing things that weren't truth. Keith, come on, what's your deal? Have you ever done that? Kind of talk to yourself and be like, am I still dealing with this? Am I still struggling with this? What's my problem? I love how Jesus determined who the source was. When he said, "Get behind me," he didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, disciples. Get behind me, Jesus." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And let's be real. As we head into this new year, the enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus recognized really quickly who the source was of all those things that were coming in. And then he recognized what the strategy was. If you go on in that scripture, after calling, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," he said, "You are a stumbling block to me." One translation calls that a dangerous trap. Another one calls it a hindrance. The Greek transliterated word is one that you will recognize. It's scandalon, and it means the trigger that traps. He recognized the strategy of the source, who was Satan. You see, Satan's strategy is not just to play around. His strategy in 2017, his strategy today, is to trip you up. It's caused the triggers of thoughts to come in, the memories of the past, the condemnation, all those things. He wants all that to come in to trap you, to trip you up. And Jesus saw right through it. You know, we have a lot more ability to see right through things if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're in tune with what God's saying, if we're in the Word, if we pay attention. And Jesus rejected that thought. After determining when a thought comes into your mind, whether it's from God or not, or whether it lines up with truth or not, or if this is who God says you are, if this is something that someone else says you are, or that you've done, or that you say, when you determine, okay, if this is right or this is not right, the best thing that you can do is not have a long conversation about it. You just reject it. Just reject it. You choose to think this, not that. I'm not going to have a conversation about that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to think this. Jesus rejected it. He rejected it. One of the worst things that we can do is have a conversation. Well, you don't have what it takes. That thought comes in your mind. Oh, man. I have kind of blown it lately. I don't really think I do have what it takes. I mean, my mom thinks so, but, you know, I don't know if anybody else does. I don't know if anybody else knows the real me. See what I'm saying? Those thoughts come in. We don't need to have a conversation about it. What did Jesus do? He just rejected it. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Your perspective is not godly. The things that you're saying are not Christ-honoring. They don't line up with the Word of God. Get behind me. What do you do when those thoughts come? No one likes me. I can't. I'll never get past that sin. I always struggle with the same things. I'm all alone. The relationship will never improve. This is just who I am. Nothing good happens to me. This probably won't work. There isn't even any hope for me. You reject it because those aren't from God. You reject it. What do? You reject it. Keep behind me, Satan. Those things are not from the mind of God, but from the mind of man. Any thought that doesn't line up with the truth of God's word has to be rejected. Or as Paul the Apostle said, must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, think this, not that. They tell us that our minds can only hold one thought at a time. Now, some of you might disagree because you're super smart, and you're like, I can have two at one time. Well, you really can't. I mean, neuroscientists would say you're wrong, okay? That you can only have one thought at a time. It could be a quick thought and another quick thought. I mean, some of us are really talented with thoughts. Boom, boom, I just had three right there. Anybody beat that? All right. But you can actually only have one thought in your mind at one time, either positive or negative, and you choose what that will be. Jesus had just been hit with a direct assault from the enemy. He had just been hit with a thought of doubt. He had just been hit with a thought that second-guessed who he was and what his mission was. And he rejected it. But he did something right after, which is a game-changer for us as we're trying to win the battlefield of the mind, and that is this. He replaced it. You can't just clean out the room and leave it empty. You have 50,000 thoughts a day. It's constantly being occupied by other things. So what do you do about that? Well, you reject the thought that's not of God and not lining up with God's truth, and then you very simply, you replace it. You replace it. Jesus, immediately after rejecting the thought, his next words are replacing it with truth. Now, remember the context. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about obeying God's will and doing God's thing and doing it God's way and being willing to even sacrifice himself. And Peter comes into that context and says, no, that's crazy. Stop talking like that. Basically saying, why would you do that? That's not God's will. You need to be comfortable. You need to have a life of ease. All of these things that in that moment, they were not from God. They were from man. They were from the enemy. But they were coming to Jesus. And so Jesus, in that context, replaces it with the exact thing that his disciples need to hear, the exact thing that Simon Peter needed to hear, and I believe it was the exact thing that he needed to hear. It's truth. Look what it says in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." In the context of disciples wanting an easier way, wanting to not do what God was saying, Jesus quickly said, well, we're going to replace that with truth. Here's the deal. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be a life of sacrifice. It's going to be a life of obedience. It's a life of surrender. Let's just put the truth in there. Let's put that into our thoughts. What is the truth? We don't just reject the thought that's not of God or not line up with Scripture. We have to replace it with a thought that is. We choose which thought we dwell on. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. It's talking about fixing our thoughts and our affections, not on all of this, but on Him, on things above. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. Think on this, not on that. Think on that which is life. Think on that which is hope. Think on that which is future. Think on that which is of God, not that. That which is death, that which is weakening, that which can weaken you, that which is debilitating, that which is demoralizing, that which is discouraging. Think this, not that. Think this, not that. What are some things you can think? Well, I think all of us have a lot of things in our heart that we know from the Word of God. But here are just some things that are just good to think, good to replace the death with life. I trust God. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not alone. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. I want to be closer to God. God loves me and even likes me. I have all the strength that I need in Christ. God has amazing plans for my life. I have nothing to fear. I think this, but not that. You reject the thought that's not of God, and you replace it with the thought that is. Sometimes in our lives, we can think that that is a very complicated process. It's really not that complicated. It's a choice, and it's simple. One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, was named Karl Barth. And one time a reporter came up to him and asked, "Could you tell us something very profound about God?" This man was obviously very, very intelligent. He thought for a moment, and then he simply responded, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Think this, not that. It's not a complicated process. It is rejecting the thought that's not of God, that doesn't line up with Scripture, and replacing it with the thought that is. As we head into this new year, let's think this and not that. As you put this into practice, you will see a marked difference in your life, a marked difference in your day, even a marked difference in your relationship and with your connection with other people. You determine, is this thought from God or not? And if it's not, you reject it. It's not time for a conversation. It's time to get rid of that thought. And then you replace it. Don't leave the room empty. Replace it with the Word of God. Replace it with truth. Think this, not that. Let's ask all of you, if you would, to bow your heads. The truth is that Jesus wasn't sidetracked by Peter's rebuke. I'm so glad he wasn't. He continued on his mission to fulfill God's will. He was obedient even to the death for what God had sent him to do, since God loved this world so much. So Jesus Christ came as the atoning sacrifice, the covering sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. This morning we got to experience Lena and Chris saying, "I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. He set me free. I'm on his path. I'm choosing him. The old is gone, the new has come." And I want to give opportunity on the first day of this new year for those that are here that are not walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, and this morning you want to invite Jesus, the Lord, into your life to forgive you of your sins, to change your life. How many here this morning will lift up a hand and say, "This morning, on the first day of 2017, I want to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life"? If that's you, you can just slip up a hand so that we can pray with you. I'd like to ask all of you to stand with me if you would. And Lord, this morning, we humbly come before you. having heard your word and wanting to walk out of here today and tomorrow and the next day, thinking this and not that, but honestly, God, we're going to need your help. We need your grace. We need your power, because some of us have been in thought patterns that have not been healthy for a long time. And we need you to help us carve out a new path to reject those thoughts that tear down and to replace them with thoughts that build up our faith, that build up our confidence in you, that build up our trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you will pour out your grace on every single person that is here, that you enable us over these next few days as we start this year to think this and not that, to think the things of God and not the things of man. We thank you, God, that you watch over us and that you're watching over everyone that is here, and you, through the power of your Spirit, are going to enable us to do just that. We commit this year to you. I pray that this will be the most Christ-honoring year that we have ever experienced in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our church. I pray that each of us, Lord, will seek you and your kingdom above everything else that comes at us. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts set on you and our minds thinking thoughts that honor you. Lord, we rejoice once again for Lena and Chris, as they have taken this step to follow you in the waters of baptism, publicly proclaiming that you are their Lord and their Savior. May we be reminded, those of us that have done the same, that you are our King and that you are worth standing up for. You are worth proclaiming that you have saved us from our sins and granted us eternal life. As we go out from here, Lord, I pray your blessing and your strength will be on each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 It's so great to spend January 1st with all of you, and this is going to be a great, great year. We're going to see God do phenomenal things through our lives and through this church, and I would like to ask, if I could, the elders to come and stand at the front, and as you're leaving and going on to your day, if there is something in your heart or in your life that you would like special prayer for, we would love the opportunity to do just that, to take a moment before you leave and join with you and partner with you in prayer, believing that God will do a miracle in your life, or if you've recently accepted Jesus Christ into your life, please come forward. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to pray with you. So elders, come at this time. Thank you. Happy New Year.